Not going to stop me. Gotcha. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Well, come on down. We're off, so we don't. So if you're having trouble hearing me, there are empty seats. And we're not supposed to be. Yes. That's in case anybody, so it can be recorded in case anybody's using one of the hearing things. So, this is about as loud as I'm going to get, intentionally anyway, you never know. So if that's not loud enough. So we are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4, another wonderful passage. Probably the most familiar verse in it is going to be verse number 2. One of the at least three places in Scripture where we are directly exhorted not to add to or to take away from God's Word. And so it is a passage that is often studied, and well so, or at least the passage is often alluded to. But I think the verses that surround that one poignant verse they're just a wonderful synopsis of both the, we're going to look at two sides of the coin tonight. We're going to look at the benefits that come from following God's Word, from hearing His law. Moses lays out, as I've arranged it tonight, about seven different things in the space of about eight verses that come to those who benefit the law. We're going to take a couple of them together for sake of time and because there's not a lot of distinction in the division I've made here. But then there's also about three things within these eight or nine verses here that Moses uses to remind the people how important it is for them to fulfill their side of the ledger. They have to do certain things, and that's what we'll talk about. There's certain demands that God's law places upon us if we're going to receive the benefit of it. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight under the title of When God Is Heard. It's taken from the very first verse, the very opening words of chapter 4, where Moses is beginning to address the people, at least the beginning of this chapter. He says to them, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you." And so that's what we're talking about when God is heard. He says to them, what you're being taught, you need to remember it. Now, if you remember, of course, the setting for the book of Deuteronomy, it's going to be very important for them to, well, remember, to listen to the things that are being said. Anybody know what's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just off the top of your head, before you cheat and look over there and read your headings? Continuation of chapter 5, okay. There's 10 things in chapter 5 that I'm interested in. The 10 commandments are in chapter 5. They're given first in Exodus chapter 20. They are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why? Very specific reason. If you think about when Deuteronomy was written, what were the people of Israel about to do as the book of Deuteronomy is written? About to go into the Promised Land. Okay? The first time the Ten Commandments were given, they were given at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, all of those who were old enough to hear and to understand the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, where are they now? Dead. Yeah, they're all dead. Okay? And so what you have in the book of Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. And that's what the Latin version of the name Deuteronomy means. You have the deutero, the duet, the second one. And then you have the nomos, which is the word for law. And so this is the second law, the second giving of the law. And so right at the front of the book, here's what Moses says to them. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to me because God's Word is going to be that important to you. And he's actually going to remind them of some things here in just a few moments about what happened to the people that didn't listen. And so he starts by getting their attention and say, listen to the statutes that I am delivering to you today. Now, specifically, what does he want them to understand about the law? Well, read verse 1 with me and you'll see where we start. He says, listen again to the statutes that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land, the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Very simple statement. You need to follow my, hear these words. You need to listen to these statutes that you may live. Now for them, again, that's got to be a very poignant lesson, doesn't it? They have just spent the last 37 or so years of their lives walking around in circles, effectively, watching 603,548 men of war came out of Egypt the first time. I assume most of those had wives. They watched 1 million people die. Most of them prematurely would be my guess. Because they failed to listen. God's law gives life. And I mean it in this sense, in that it causes you to avoid the punishment. When they fail to listen to the law of God, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is all of those things. And in spite of the desire, I think, in our age especially, that people have to try and soften God to such a degree that He's no longer capable of defending His own sovereignty. He'll accept anything so long as you feel good about it or whatever. We need to remember, God's law gives life. And if you disobey the law of God, if you transgress the law of God, what's on the other side of the ledger? Well, exactly what all of those people saw. Now, that goes right along with the second thought here, which is God's law provides safety. Here's the other side of the coin. Let's read the verses in between. We noted verse 2 already. Listen to these statutes. Don't take away from them. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. Then he goes into verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed after Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to serve the Lord your God are alive today. Now what is he talking about here with Baal, Peor, or Peor? Well, you'll find the reference in Numbers chapter 23. Okay? What's going on in the early 20 chapters of the book of Numbers? There's a Bible character whose name you know, who's right there. Balaam tried to get the king of Peor Balaam to curse the people of God. Didn't go as well as he anticipated. Balaam fails in the task that the king had set out for him. But as you get into the next chapter, right after we get done with Balaam trying to curse them, we enter into a section where the people begin to follow after the Baal, the god of that era, and they begin to commit fornication, and they begin to turn away from God. So just read that on your time, but notice what happens. Now, it goes back to this reference, by the way, I think largely because of what we just talked about. The older individuals who might have seen the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The older individuals who might have been there at the golden calf, they're gone. He goes back into a time in the history of the people that are alive at that point and says, you remember this one. You were there. Your eyes saw what happened when people turned away from God and turned toward idols. What did God do to them? He destroyed them. God's law provides life. It gives life. If you follow God, there is life. If you fail to follow God, there is death. But notice what he says here. You who held fast to him, you are alive today. And what's going to happen for you? You're going to go in and you're going to take possession of the land. God's law provides safety. Called the straight and narrow for a reason. On either side of it, there is destruction. Following it, there is safety. Everything that God has promised, and we'll touch on this more in just a second, but everything that God had been promising this nation for more than 400 years, starting with Abraham and the giving of the land, everything that He was promising to them was coming true. If you want to walk in step with God, if you want to secure the blessings of God, if you want to know that your next step is going to be a right step, it's going to be a safe step, what do you better do? Well, you'd better hold fast to Him. Now let's stop in a moment and just consider this for a second. Moses says in verse number 2, "You who held fast to the Lord your God." How do they do that? Verse 1. Oh Israel, listen to me. You need to listen to me. The rules, the laws, the statutes that I am giving you today are the ones that give you life and give you safety, that bring you home. And when you follow them, guess what? You hold fast to God, the one who gave them. There is no chasm. There's no dichotomy. There's no contradiction. There's no conflict between the law of God and the person of God. Again, a very common suggestion in the religious world today, that somehow God and law and God's grace and law are incompatible. That's simply not true. It's not found in your Bible anywhere that you go. It's just not there. That is a construct of some man's mind, and that's it, and that's all. In the New Testament, when Paul is in Galatians chapter 1, remember the rebuke that he gives the Galatians at the beginning. He says, "I marvel that you are doing what? Being removed from what?" So you're going to be tempted to say the gospel. Not what it says. Somebody, Felicia, you're flipping. Can you find Galatians? Keep going. Back a little bit. Okay. And you got that funny New American Standard Version too. So turn over about verse 6 or so. Okay, and start reading for me.
"I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him."
There you go.
"Called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel.
Notice the couplet is not parallel. He does not say, "I marvel, I am amazed that you are so soon being removed from the gospel unto another gospel." It's not what he says. He says, "I am amazed that you are so soon removing yourself from Him unto another gospel." See, same thing. In the Old Testament, you hold fast to God by holding fast to His law. Guess what you do in the New Testament? If you turn loose of the gospel, the law of Christ, which Paul uses in the book of Galatians, does he not? It is Galatians, right? Yeah, bear one another burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, it's Galatians. He calls it the law of Christ. That's the gospel. If you turn away from the law of Christ, you turn away from Him. Strangely enough, same God works the same way in both covenants. If you want to hold fast to God, what you had better hold fast to the tenets of the gospel, to the law of Christ. If you turn to the left or to the right from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the law of God, you die. Same lesson. These individuals knew. Was it pretty early in the Ten Commandments? I'm just talking off the top of my head here, but isn't that pretty early in the Ten Commandments where He says something about don't turn to other gods? That's kind of right at the start. No graven images, no gods. Yeah, it's almost as if He wanted them to get that first. You don't have to read very far into the law of the Old Testament until you hear that. And that's what they did. They turned away and worshipped Baal. And the immorality of fornication and other sins followed in lockstep behind it, because it always does. And as soon as they turned away and forsook the God that had given them that law, they stood in danger of His judgment. God's law gives you life if you follow it, death if you don't, and the further blessing that you will remain safe. You see the promise here in verse 2? You are all still alive today. And he goes on to say, you're going to go into the land and you're going to possess it. Which brings us to the next point. Verse 5. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So again, he reminds them, here's your statutes, here's your rules. When you go into the land, you ought to follow them. Why? So that you can possess the land. It's not real hard, is it? You want to live in the blessings of God? It's not a secret. You want to live in the blessings of God? Follow the statutes, follow the rules. Simple stuff. I'm going to go in the land, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Now, if you keep reading through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find more, won't you? Turn over to chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy, at least, well, you can turn over there if you want to. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but if you want to go over there and turn over into Deuteronomy chapter 10, remember the warning that he gives. He says, when you come into the land, where are you going to live? You're going to live in houses you didn't build because the other people already built them for them. What are you going to eat? You're going to eat of the fruit of vineyards that you didn't grow and fields then that you didn't cultivate. And you're going to reap all of these blessings without having to lift effectively a finger. They're just going to be there. And remember the warning? He says, when you have lived in those houses and when you have sated your hunger on the food of that land, be careful lest you get full. If you want to possess the land and continue to possess the land, you keep following the rules and the statutes. Now, throughout their history, did they do it? No. Time and time again, you read through your Old Testament history, they turn away. And what happens when they do? Go to the time of the judges. Over and over again, you've seen the pattern. We've talked about it in these classes together. We've talked about the book of Judges. What happens? Every single time, they turn away from God. They come back. Why do you want to go through that? Wouldn't it just be simpler to obey God all the time? Because here's the other side of that coin. If you want to live peaceably in the land and possess it, and think about what God had promised them. None of the diseases of Egypt. I don't know what diseases were in Egypt, but I'm guessing a bunch of diseases that were in Egypt. Wouldn't it be nice not to have any of those? He said, the poor, or that you shall have no poor among you. Our country has spent trillions of dollars since the 60s on a so-called war on poverty. With all of the entitlement programs and welfare programs that our federal government has, I heard somebody say a few months ago it was like $21 trillion we have spent since we started implementing some. $21 trillion. And you know what? Poverty rate's exactly where it was. I mean, it hadn't budged, hadn't moved. And Jesus said in the New Testament, the poor you always have with you. They shouldn't have. They shouldn't have had the poor with them. Can you imagine living in a land so prosperous? There are no poor people in it. That's what they had at their fingertips. I will make you the city set on a hill. I will make you something, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, but I will make you the land that everybody wants to be a part of, the glory of the earth. I will make that for you that. All you have to do, obey me. Listen to me. Isaiah said it very clearly. The ears of the Lord are not heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. That's not the problem. Israel, in the time of Isaiah, going through one of those periods we were just referencing. Estranged from God, invasions coming, the northern kingdom is in the process of being taken away and dispersed, never to return, or at least not as a nation state to return. The tribes individually did later. And God says to them, listen, I can save you. I can help you. But it is your sin that is separating between you and your God. I love chapter 55 in that book. Because you can just hear it in the language of God to the people. It's that passage that we always go to in Isaiah 55, 8-10, I believe it is. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. As far as the east is from the west, so on. Have you read the verses that surround it? Because we come to that passage and we try to use it in this manner. We try to say, well, God just thinks things that we can't think, and I'm sure that's true. His ways are just so holy in comparison to ours, and probably in a practical sense that's true, but that's not the point that he's making. In fact, he goes on to say in the verses that follow, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that for which I sent it. Guess what he sent it for? This. To secure a people on the earth who were his people, the apple of his eye. And so he says in verse 7, and in that, the verses surrounding Isaiah 55, 8-10, he says, let the wicked man do what? Forsake his ways and change his thoughts. Why? Then he goes on and says, for your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. He's not telling them they can't be their way. He's telling them they should be. When it comes to the way that you treat your spouse, let's just go there, that's an easy one. When it comes to the way that you treat your spouse, husbands, I'm not asking you what your practice is. Everybody, you know, we all got feet of clay. But what's your standard? What's your ideal? What's your goal in treating your wife? You trying to love her? Like Christ loved the church? Because that's what Ephesians 5 says, right? Is that what you're trying? Is that God's thought or your thought? Is that, y'all behave better than them. Is that, oh, it's the, okay. Get back there and hide. Color of your shirt is about the color of your face right now, so that's all good. Where'd you get that thought from? Where did you get the intention of that way from? You got it from God. If you're obeying the law of God, your ways and your thoughts are His ways and His thoughts. That's the point. If it can't be the point, I'm struggling to understand the Bible. Did He give it to us to taunt us? You can't be like me, huh? No. And when you follow Him, when you obey Him, that's the path to His blessings. But keep going. Verse 6. Moses says, keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. I'm sure, like me, you have known some men and women whose wisdom about life, their perception of the world, of themselves, of others, is just amazing. To this day, this group will still talk about people like Doug Shepherd and Clotus Cox. And who knows how many others that if we started and just started reminiscing about the loved ones that we've said goodbye to, even among our number, there would be people in that group that you just would stand in amazement. Did they have some kind of special intellect that nobody else can get? Did they have some kind of secret channel of information? Were they like the Gnostics of old claimed themselves to be, the keepers of that which was right and wrong and of the special knowledge of the world? Was that the secret? Well, no. When you think about those people in your life, whoever they have been for you, you need to understand, you need to appreciate the same information, the same data set that from which they worked. I'm sitting right in front of you in your lap tonight. They had nothing that you don't have. They have access to nothing that you don't have. If you follow and obey God's law over the course of a lifetime, exercise the senses to the discerning of good and evil. And it says, and the Hebrews writer says that is done how? By reason, the King James language I believe is, by reason of use. Paul is leaving. But that's too loud. Just a little. Sorry. Got excited. You can? Okay. Well, now that Paul is out of here, this is much better. By reason of use, they have exercised their senses to the discerning of good and evil. It's no secret. Every day, you wake up, you put God's Word in front of your heart, your mind, your soul, you study it, you confront yourself with it, you challenge it, you allow it to transform you from glory into glory, as Paul says to the Corinthians. Every single day you get up and you do it. Where is the power to transform the human heart? Where does it reside? Well, the choice begins here. But simply because I want to transform my heart doesn't mean I'm going to. I may want to get over my sickness, but until I put the medicine in me, got to have the path. I've got to have the blueprint. I've got to have the source. That passage in Hebrews we were just alluding to. What does it say about the Word of God? It's living. Active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active. When? All the time. There's power inherent in the Word. Well, I just don't think I can become one of those people. I just don't think I can ever be that way. Power's not in you. Now, the choice is in you. Do I have the courage to confront my, to put my life in front of the perfect image of Christ every day and to see where I need to change? The courage to do that and the dedication, the commitment to do that every single day, that's in me. The power's not. The blueprint is not. Does the Word of God only work on certain hearts? Well, you can answer that yes, because certain hearts are willing, certain hearts are not willing, right? Parable of the soil, or the sower, whichever you prefer for that one. But assuming you've made the choice, it's not specialized knowledge. If you take the Word of God and you plant it in any heart that is willing, do you know what grows? Godliness. God says it very clearly here. I've given you statutes and rules. That will be your wisdom. God's not confused about this. God is not in doubt about whether or not His law that He provided them would be a wisdom and understanding for them. He is not confused by it at all. And he's telling them something. These rules, these statutes that I'm giving them, if you will follow them, they will make you wise. When they make you wise, people notice, because that's what the latter part of verse 6 says. The peoples, them whom in front of you are living, they're going to look at that people. They're going to look at the nation of Israel and they're going to say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Surely, this great nation. In the book of Deuteronomy, does God say Israel's a great nation? Or does God say that He chose them because they were a great nation? In fact, He tells them just the opposite, didn't He? Yeah, you were little, you were least among the nations. Just as when Gideon went up to battle, God said, you got too many. If you win this battle with that many people, you're going to think you did it. So I'm going to strip you down to 300. And that way you'll know. There's no way on earth you did it. So God said, I'm not going to take Egypt. I'm not going to take something like Egypt where everybody says, well, that's the greatest nation in the world. No. In fact, I've just deposed, effectively, the Pharaoh. I've just put down the greatest nation with a host of slaves and a shepherd who doesn't talk well. And I just ruined the most powerful nation on the earth and brought my people out wealthy. I chose you because you were the least. Here, he says, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, that nation is great. And it is full of people that are wise and understanding. Would you like to be that person in your circle? Would you like to be that person among your family? Would you like this church to be that people in this community? How do you get there? Every time you have a choice, you obey God's law. It's that simple. Every time you have a choice to do right or to do wrong, you choose the right. And you know what the right is because God's law tells you what the right is. Sometimes we make life too hard. Do the right thing every time you're confronted with a choice. And you put that together day after day after day after day after day, and lo and behold, you look up and other people will be saying about you, look how wise that person is. People used to say, you know, fake it until you make it. They don't need to know how little you actually know. Just do what God says. He says, I'm going to bring you glory. If you'll follow my law, I will exalt you among the nations. I hadn't heard as many of these stories these days because I guess our society has just become so distrusting and so litigious. But when I was growing up in Alabama, I used to hear stories all the time about older men and women in the church who never had to sign documents to get money or... Yeah. Why? Why were those people trusted? Their word, trusted. Not because they have some special reserve of morality, but because day after day after day when they dealt with people, they never lied to them. They always paid back what they had borrowed. They always treated their customers, their employees, their bosses, they always treated them fairly. They did the right thing every single day and they built a reputation based upon the character of wisdom and understanding, and it was a glory to them and a glory to God. That's what Jesus says, Matthew 5, right? Let your light shine Men may see your good works, glorify your Father. What are the good works? Obedience to God's law. That's simple. It's a blessing. He gives us glory. Oh, I love verse 7. They're going to say, this nation is full of people of wisdom and understanding, for what nation? What people? Is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? God's law provides intimacy. Reflect on your life for a moment. And think about the times that you have been the closest to God. Think about the times that that feeling of intimacy has been present. And I can almost guarantee you there was something going on. There was some challenge, there was some circumstance in your life that called upon you to make a choice to do right or to do wrong, and you chose the right. You obeyed the law. And when you obeyed the law, the outcome may not have been enjoyable, sometimes it's not. But the outcome was right. And you stand on the other side of that choice, and it is as if you are standing beside God Himself. Because He did exactly, you did exactly what He would have done. You want to feel close to God? I mean, if you want to go out in the woods and do all that stuff, you know, people say, I feel so God close to God, but I'm out in the woods. I just feel mosquitoes. That's not how you feel close to God. He's no more in the woods than He is here in this building. You want to feel close to God? Obey Him. Keep the rules and the statutes, and people will know that there is not a nation like this one. There is not a people like this one. Obey Him. The Bible says you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. I only know one way to draw near to my God. Want to guess what it is? Obey Him. Verse 8 then says, and what great nation is there? My daughter, who is not here tonight, just sent me 4 texts. Does she not know I'm teaching? My phone's just been in my leg. I'll just stop that. Anyway, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today? It offends me greatly when people talk about the old law in disparaging terms. As if there was something unspiritual or flawed with the old law. The only thing flawed with the old law is Jesus hadn't come yet. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, makes 2 statements about the law. He says the law is holy, and the commandment is just and good. And then he says the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul didn't have this idea that there was some kind of lack of spirituality invested in the law, in the old law. He doesn't. God doesn't hear either. You follow my law, and you are going to live a life that is right. It is going to be filled with right doing. How long have you been coaching, Yusuf? 14 years. When's season start for you? Going to be coming up shortly. October 18th. What you going to do on the first day? Do you have a plan?
Yeah.
The very first day, 14 years ago, on October 18th, whatever it was, and you walked in to coach. Do you have a plan? Or let me ask it this way. The Yusuf of 14 years later, looking back on the Yusuf of 14 years ago, would he approve of that plan? No, he would not. Do you have any real serious doubts about the validity of your plan on October 18th? Are you happy with it? Had success with it? Obviously, you can improve. I got you. Been doing it 14 years. I know how to do it. If you called upon me to go October 18th and do his job, I'd just be... I'd be lost. Wouldn't know how to do it. Wouldn't know the right thing to do. I wouldn't know the wrong thing to do. I wouldn't know what to do. Do you wake up every morning in your life with confidence about what you should do today? You should. Because you have statutes and rules that are righteous. If you know God's law, nothing's going to trick you. Nothing's going to trick you. I don't think we have anybody in here that's... Well, maybe, hey, Daniel, I'm picking on you just for a second. I think you're the only one that I see. Young man, hopefully find him a young lady at some point and get married. There's no secret. People go around and ask all the time, what's the secret to a happy marriage? There is none. If you want righteous living inside your marriage, guess what you need to do? I'm going to say it one more time tonight. Guess what you need to do? Obey God. And if you obey God and she obeys God, what is the success rate of your marriage going to be? 100%. You cannot end a marriage short of death without sin. You either sin in the destruction of the marriage, or by destroying the marriage, you sin because you tear apart what God has joined together. Other than death, the only way out of your marriage is sin. If you keep sin out of your marriage, it will never break because it's righteous. Right living, right actions, right choices. If you commit to following the gospel and she commits to following the gospel, you can enter into that marriage confident that it's going to work. Do you think most young people getting married today think that way about their marriage? That's why they live together. Well, part of the reasons they live together, because I don't want to get entangled in all this that I can't get out of because it may not work. They're not righteous. And they don't live with confidence because they don't think they have any chance of succeeding. Good people. We should live with more confidence and more peace and more certainty than any people on the earth. We know what's right every single day. We know what's right. And just like Yusuf has gotten better at it, fortunately, we don't have to go through a decade or more of trial and error to get it right. We just have to commit to memory the statutes, the rules, the judgments contained within his book. He's already done the hard work. Let's get to the other half, because I got 6 minutes to do the second half of the lesson. It's shorter. Because in this same chapter, as Moses is telling them all of the blessings, all of the wonders of what obeying God's law provides you, if you've noticed, there have been certain phrases that have repeated over and over again through these 8 or 9 verses. He says, first of all, if you're going to follow my law, I need you to have action. In verse 1, he says, I want you to listen to me, to hear these statutes, and then, strangely enough, do them. In verse 5, he says, when you get into the land, I've given you these rules and the statutes. Guess what you need to do? You need to do them. And then he says it again, keep them and do them in verse number 6. Three times in these 8 or 9 verses, he says you need to do God's law. Be a doer of the law and not a hearer only. You want any benefit out of God's law? You know, we've talked about tonight over and over and over again about obeying God. Let me suggest to you that obedience needs to be more than just a passive agreement with God not to go do wrong. You want the benefit of the blessings of God, you need to be active in the commission of them. You keep them, you do them. It's ever in front of you. It is your passion, it is your desire to do them. Secondly, he says you need to have fidelity to them. That's verse 2. You shall not add to the word, nor take from it. God's commands are not optional. There are a lot of things in the New Testament these days that people are not fond of. Not optional. Every single one of them. I brought up the marriage thing. Let me go back since it's an easy one. Ephesians 5, 22 and following. Still in there, ladies. Wives. Y'all know the next word, right? To your own husbands. There every single time I read it. Word hadn't changed meanings. Feminist movement or no. You can be all pro-feminist if you want to, so long as you submit to your husband. Because God's law is not optional. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You better be able to sacrifice like Christ would sacrifice for her. Not optional. And we could go on down the list. We could go on down the list in terms of our worship, in terms of organization of the church, in terms of the role of women in the church, so on, so down the line. All of the social and moral issues we face today, God's law is not optional. Hadn't changed, won't change. We can't change it. Can't add to it, can't take away from it. We have to have faithfulness, fidelity to the word. When we speak, we should speak like the Bible speaks. And then lastly, need to be diligent. In verse 9, as he begins to transition, he says to them, only take care and keep your soul diligent lest you forget. And then he goes on to describe some of the things that God has done. Only, he says, take care and keep diligent. I am the world's worst person about being diligent. I've got to be close. Because I have a hard time in my brain, I've learned this about myself recently especially, doing two things at once. I can't do it. I have to do one thing at a time and so on. I have to have deadlines in my life. If I don't have deadlines, I'm really good in school because guess what school gives you? Deadlines. It's structured. I don't get to waver. I don't get to go off of my own mind and think. I need deadlines. I'm thankful Sunday came every week when I was preaching because it gave me a deadline. As a business owner, ask my daughter who runs my office, I am the worst person in the company. Ask Daniel how often I miss payroll. Not because I don't have the money. I stink at it. If you're going to be diligent, persistent, vigilant, it takes predetermination. You have got to plan. It's intentionality. You don't wake up one morning and become diligent. If you want to reap the blessings of God's word, you have to take care and keep your soul diligent. That obedience comes internal. I take God's word, I apply it to my heart, I let that soul be transformed, and I keep it walking daily in the steps of God. If it's not that daily progression, if I'm not diligent, I'll let it slip. I'll let it slide, and I'll start bearing fruit I didn't mean to bear. You have got to stay, we all do, diligent in our service to God. If we want this church to be where I know we want it to go, if it's going to get where we want it to go, paramount in all of the things that we do, all of the choices that we make, paramount is going to be a commitment one to another to be diligent, zealous, to obey God in everything that we do. if we want to be a church known for its righteousness and its wisdom and its goodness among the peoples, there's one path in front of us. And that path is a path of obedience to the rules, the statutes, and the law of God. I certainly appreciate your attention and your participation tonight. Thank you.